Dave, I just need to clear the decks here a minute. Dave is going to be doing our talk for us this morning on the next part of Acts that we're on. What verses are we on?
We're in chapter 8.
Chapter 8. So Dave is an amazing communicator and he is very well able to... I'm going to take that pen because you nicked my last one. And I know because I only use these pens and he's got it. Dave is an incredible communicator and God's given him a message for us this morning. So I just want to pray for you, Dave. Yeah, Father God, I just want to thank you for this man. I thank you for his heart after you. I thank you, Lord, that he has gifts and skills from you to communicate clearly. And I pray, Father God, that those gifts and skills will be used this morning and our spirits will come alive to your word, Father God. I pray that you would do things in us this morning by your word, Lord Jesus, that take us from where we are to another degree of glory. I just pray your blessing over Dave, Father God. I thank you for him. I really thank you for him. He is a joy to work with and a joy to have on the leadership team. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Kerry. Morning, everybody. It's nice to be here with you today. My hope is that we're going to have some fun and meet Jesus. So for those of you who haven't been following our series, we are in Acts and chapter 8. And I wanted to briefly do a recap of where we are in the story. So if you were here with us last week, you would have found out that things have got a bit serious for the apostles. Stephen ended up dead. Stephen was stoned. The result of which is that there was an increase in persecution of the church. So no longer could the apostles freely meet in the temple courts and kind of think everyone thing was more or less hunky-dory. Actually, things were getting quite serious. Saul, the evil villain, Saul at the moment, was upping the ante. And the apostles were scattered, it says in the early verses here, with Philip going to Samaria. Now, there's a bit of history here with Philip going to Samaria. Now, Philip was not one of the apostles. Philip was part of the gang, though. He wasn't part of the original 12. He was part of the 77. But there's a bit of history with Samaria. So, the apostles were all in Jerusalem, and they got scattered, and Philip ended up in Samaria, which is a bit further up there at the top. Now, Samaria and Judea had been at war about over 150 years earlier, and there was not a lot of love lost. Now, does anyone remember the Good Samaritan story or the story of the Samaritan woman at the well? Well, the disciples had an issue with both of those characters, didn't they? Because Jews had issues with Samaritans. Now, what Samaritans had done is they had adopted some of the pagan religion, some of the pagan philosophy and beliefs from Phoenicia in the north. So the Jews saw them as heretics. The Jews thought, those Samaritans, they've got it way wrong. They're messed up. They're like, condemnation. So there's not a lot of love lost. So the apostles would have been pretty astonished to find out that Philip had ended up in Samaria. They probably would have gone, sorry, he's where? Now, Jesus did say, and you'll be my disciples in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But they hadn't fully grasped that yet. So this was a bit of a surprise. And the disciples decide to do a little bit of a spot check and go and see what's going on in Samaria, because they were possibly a little bit sus about it. And this is where we get one of the most random characters of Acts, actually the most random character of Acts, Simon the Sorcerer. Now, Simon the Sorcerer... I think you're Simon the Silly rather than Simon the Sorcerer, quite frankly. Let's give a round of applause for Simon Tempest, everybody.
Thanks, mate.
So, Simon the Sorcerer, maybe he looked like that, maybe he didn't. He was, all the people in Samaria thought that he was boss, basically. He was amazing. He was a great power of God, they said. he had all this acclamation and all this fame. But actually, it gets worse for Simon. When Peter arrives, Peter and the apostles arrive, and they lay on hands, and the Holy Spirit comes, and clearly the real power of God shows up. Simon says this. What does he say? Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of hands, and he offered them, the apostles, money, and said, give me this ability so that everyone whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. Oh dear, Simon. Simon gets it really wrong, and Peter gives him a really firm rejection. May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Peter had to give Simon a really firm rebuke, because this was a really important matter. It wasn't just about where his power was being drawn from, but actually it was a case of spiritual abuse of power. Abuse of power is awful, but actually the worst kind of abuse of power is when you use the spiritual realm and the spiritual forces to manipulate other people into doing what you're doing. So Simon's sin was really very serious and needed a firm rebuke. But actually Peter still gave him a chance to change. He said, repent of this wickedness, pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. I see that you're full of bitterness and captive to sin. Simon has entered church history. And so we actually have a word for what Simon did that we use even up today. It's called simony. Or is it called simony? I don't know. I just read it. No one's actually told me. So those who are more learned than me, is it called simony or simony? I think it's going to go for simony. Basically, simony is when you try and bribe your way into a position of spiritual power or authority. So if I tried to give money to Kerry to get me on the leadership team, I didn't do that, just to be clear. That would be considered simony. Now, I want to focus on a few, I want us to avoid falling into some of the traps that Simon fell into. And actually, they are easier to fall into than you might think. You might be thinking, oh my word, I would never become a sorcerer and say I'm the great power of God and then try and bribe my way to, you know, the Holy Spirit. That's just ridiculous. There's a few things that Simon fell into which are actually easier to do than you think. And there are spiritual red warning lights going off. So this morning, I want you guys to do a little bit of a spiritual health check and see where you are with some of these things. Right, you can't see it very well, but it's a magician there. Right, Simon's first trap that he fell into was the focus on the sensational. He was all about the power, the magic, the show, the razzmatazz. Now, guys, please hear me when I say this. I think sometimes in church settings, there's a danger that we focus so much on the supernatural and the experience and having an experience of God, which is great. There's a danger sometimes that we actually lose relationship, because actually it is all about relationship. The Holy Spirit falling on us is about relationship. Experiencing the presence of God, it's about the presence of God more than the experience. Simon's trap was that he wanted the experience, but not the relationship. So if that happens to you sometimes, just let the red flashing light go off in your heart. And let that be just a bit of a warning, just a bit of a check. Or hang on, am I focusing on my relationship with God? Or am I focused on the experience and the sensation? The green light of that is relationship. Actually, it is about relationship with God. And that's fantastic, because that means we don't have to perform. We don't have to act. And even when all the experience and the feelings and sensations aren't there, the relationship is always there, because God never leaves us or forsakes us. The second trap that Simon fell into, the focus on me. Now, for Simon, it was all about me. It was about my status, my power, my glory. There was no indication that Simon was giving any glory to God. Everyone was saying great things about him. It was about me. Now, we need to be careful as well that when we're serving, especially serving in church, that we don't make our service about ourselves, that we don't make it all about building up ourselves and building up our glory and power. Now, I've been really challenged by this week. And if I'm honest with you, I wrestle with this every time I stand up here and get hold of this microphone, because it is a temptation that you make it about me and not about God. Now, the warning light, don't know, the warning lights may be going off for you at this point, or maybe they're not. I think, for me, I'm not always very aware of this, so I need someone else to be my warning light. Let me give you an example. My wife, Laura, is a fantastic warning light to me. A situation might arise like this. We'll go out, maybe, you know, visit some friends, or there'll be a party or something, and on the way home, Laura will go, "What was that all about?" "What do you mean?" "You doing that thing." "What thing?" "That thing you do when you're around new people and you're trying to impress them." I don't know what you mean." "You made the whole night about you and totally ignored me and didn't include all these other people that I got left out." "I have absolute..." Yeah, okay, maybe you're right. So I don't know about you. For me, Laura's a really good warning light when I'm making it too much about me. And I don't, maybe for you guys, you're sitting there, if you have a tendency towards that, even if it's not as extrovert, but actually have a tendency to it in your heart, then just think about who's your warning light? Who's going to help you actually point you back on the right path? Now, the green light is actually focusing on God. God is incredible. And you know what? We have that. We are called to be glorifying God and even the little things that we do. So don't think it is about having to stand up with a microphone. But actually, if in the little things we're doing in church or even in our families, they're giving glory to God, that is a good thing. That's a green light. Okay. Next one. The other trap, I got this off the internet. Don't you love the internet? The other trap that Simon fell into was focus on his hands. If Simon were alive today, he'd have jazz hands. "Ah, look at me, everybody, jazz hands. I'm the great power, ooh, magic." He focused all about what he could do. It was about performance. It was all about what you could see on the outside. Rachel, control your laughter. They're just hand pants. And now, what Peter didn't say at this point, what Peter didn't say to Simon was he didn't say, "I rebuke you because you've been accessing dark powers. You know, shame on you." He didn't rebuke him for his theology, going, "You have got your theology messed up, mate. You need to go back to the Bible and actually rethink this." Peter's response was really interesting. He said, it's not up there. He said, "You have no part in this ministry or work because your heart is not right with God." Simon's motives were totally out of line. It wasn't so much about the dark powers. It wasn't about his theology of the Holy Spirit being wrong. His heart was not right with God. His motives, the reason for what he was doing, was all about himself, all about his own glory and his own vanity. Now, we tend to fall into the trap so often of judging appearance and performance, don't we? I mean, if you think about it, I don't know about you guys, but if any of you who are in work settings and you have a performance review, an annual appraisal, they're going to say, okay, they're going to judge you based on outward appearance, on what they can see. What have you done? What evidence can I see? But actually, God so often turns this on its head. Now, if your focus, if you sometimes have the focus of it's all about a performance and about looking good and not and maybe not about what's in the heart, that's a red light. And I've been there. That's a red light for me too. And actually, God turns us on the head, turns us on its head and says, it's actually all about heart. It's all about heart. When choosing David, when Samuel was choosing David, God said, "People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Samuel missed David. His dad missed David. Everyone missed David. David wasn't a king. David was a little shepherd boy. And God said, "Nah, I'm looking at the heart. The heart." In Proverbs, it says, "All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord." Outward appearance may be great, but God, he's weighing the heart. He's, what is your heart? What are your motives? What's going on the inside? Now, Jesus was fantastic at putting the emphasis back on the heart and away from the outward appearance. I don't know about you, but there are several things that instantly came to mind when I thought about this. Think about the widow's mite. The widow giving her a little bit of, you know, the tiniest money she had. It was her heart. The tax collector's prayer. Again, everyone else would have judged him, but Jesus said, no. Actually, the tax collector's justified. It was what's in his heart. The Pharisees, practically every time that Jesus came up against the Pharisees, he would go, you're looking at the outside and the law, I'm looking at the heart and what's on the inside. All the woes are about, you judge on the outside, actually I see what's on the inside. You judge on the outside, I see what's on the inside. So Jesus places such an emphasis on heart and motives. But why? Why is it such a big deal? All those passages, all that emphasis of Jesus, why such importance on our heart and on our motives? Is it really more important than our actions and our behavior? Well, there's a few reasons why the heart matters. The first one is that it all starts with your heart. Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Those are the words of Proverbs. Guard your heart, because actually, once you've got your heart right, once you've got your motives right and in line, everything else just kind of comes out of it. Jesus put it this way, for where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. If your heart is in one place and you're claiming actually that your priority and your focus and your ministry or whatever, your attention is somewhere else, it's not true. It's a disconnect. You'll find yourself out. Other people will find you out. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure will also be. Martin Luther, one of the founders, the founding fathers of Reformation, he put it this way, really simply. He said, love God and then do as you please. Now, that doesn't sound radical to us. It was really radical back then, you know, do as you please. But basically, Martin Luther got it. He was like, I get it. If your heart is right with God, then do as you please. Everything else you do will flow out. Your actions, your behaviors will flow in the right way because you've got your heart right. Love God, truly love God, then do as you please. You're on the right path. Now, there's another thing that's important about why our hearts matter. Our hearts open the doors of God's blessing. Now, to illustrate this, I want to use a clip from a slightly silly film. So the film is called Nacho Libre, and it stars Jack Black. Oh, yes. So, we're going to play a little clip. Where we find Jack, he is a Franciscan monk priest who started moonlighting as a wrestler. But he's a man in turmoil. He's just about to have a confrontation with his wrestling buddy because actually he's trying to live this double life. So watch it. It's a few minutes long. It starts very silly, and there's a serious point at the end. Okay. So, beyond the silliness of the video, I'll put the same question to you guys that that the nun put there. What is your heart fighting for? Is it fighting for yourself? Or is it fighting for a noble cause? Because only when your heart is fighting for God, for God's people, for noble causes, only then will God bless you. Those were her words. And actually, there is a correlation between where your heart is and the blessings that you can access. God's love is unconditional, but the blessings he has for us are not. Let me say that again. God's love is unconditional for everyone, the same. But the blessings he has for us, not everyone is going to access the same blessings. And what these verses tell us, and what Peter's response to Simon tells us, is that your heart being right with God, your heart fighting for the right things, that is a door to being part of God's ministry and God's blessing. So if you don't take anything else away from today, spandex wrestling outfit aside, I hope that you take that away, actually. There is a door of blessing opening, ready to open for you. But actually, God's saying, what's your heart fighting for? Where's your heart at right now? The good news is that Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That's a pretty good statement. Do you know what? What Jesus is saying, what Peter's saying, they're really just saying what the spiritual laws are. The spiritual law is, blessed people who have pure hearts, whose hearts are in the right place, they will be blessed. They will see God. They will be part of the kingdom. there will be more for them. That is the promise. So if you're sitting here, like I've been all week, feeling like, do you know what? I need to repent of some of this. Actually, my heart hasn't always been fighting for the right things. I want you to also lay hold of that promise that Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, I want to move into a bit of a time of response. If the fantastic offering team can get out their baskets. What I'd like us to do, or I'd like you to consider doing, is doing an exchange. Go ahead and start handing them out, guys. These guys are going to be handing out little packs of love hearts to all of you. I want you to take hold of them. I want to ask you to do an exchange this morning. Because you see, in the heavenly realm, Jesus has already done everything that's needed for us to have redeemed, rescued, pure hearts. He's already paid the price. He's already won that battle. But actually, we have an exchange to make. We have to make an exchange. If our hearts right now are... Oh, that's the old slide. Never mind. The first one, that's right. The first one says recapture. If you feel like your heart has been captured by something else, that it's actually, it's beholden to something or someone that is just far away from God's plan and purposes for you, then I want you to take hold of that and do an exchange this morning. Maybe your heart needs re-guarding. Maybe, do you know what? It's a time when you're tempted to stray. You're tempted to put your motives and your heart to somewhere that it isn't meant to be. And, you know, you just need God to re-guard that heart, to take hold of that verse and promise in Proverbs. Or maybe you just need your heart refining. That's me this morning. Maybe you know you've been fighting too much for yourself. You've been fighting too much for the wrong reasons. And actually, you just need God to come and do some cleaning. Do some cleaning of your heart. I want you just to be thinking, allowing the Holy Spirit to just say to you what it is. What does the Holy Spirit want to do in your heart this morning? And then I'm going to ask Angela and the band to come up. And they're going to sing a song over us. And I want you to pray. And I want you, if you're ready, I want you to do an exchange. I want you to exchange the place that your heart is in right now for where God wants it to be. For the heart that Jesus has already bought. He's already bought for you on the cross. And as a sort of symbolic, prophetic, and because I love sweets, act, I want you to take one of the sweets and put it in your mouth. It isn't communion, but in the same way that communion is a physical action that reminds us of a spiritual truth, a spiritual act, I want you to pop one of those in your mouth as a symbol of, do you know what, I exchange where my heart is, my heart in the state it is at the moment, with the heart that you have for me, Jesus. Purify me, purify my motives. Okay, just about to hand over to Kerry. I just want to encourage you guys, if you're in that place again where you need to do that exchange, keep hold of those sweets. Just take some time out with God and maybe do that again. And lastly, yeah, as people with restored hearts, there's a world of broken-hearted people out there that need us. But actually, like Simon would have found out, if he'd restored his heart, he would have been ready to be part of some exciting ministry. So that's the other promise that is holding out for us. Thanks.